word boldness. In verse 13, boldness was seen, and then in verse 29, it was prayed for, and then in verse 31, it was demonstrated by how they spake the word of God. Now, the word boldness in these verses means to speak with assurance, with confidence, and to speak it plainly. Now, we as God's people need to have and demonstrate a bold faith, have a bold prayer life, and have boldness when it comes to speaking the truth. Now, there are many notable character traits about the early followers of the Lord Jesus in these verses, such as others took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. They happened to be a people of prayer. They happened to assemble together. They were all filled or controlled by the Holy Ghost, and there was a boldness about them, even though they were considered by the religious elite to be unlearned and ignorant. Yet in the face of opposition and in the face of danger, they spoke out boldly for the Lord. They were not ashamed of God the Son or the Word of God. They were common folk, yet because of their bold faith, they caused those with their doctor's degrees, those who went to the finest theological universities and were considered to be leading scholars of their day, to marvel because they had boldness. Peter and John didn't back up, back down, or back away. They were not intimidated. They were not fearful or ashamed of Jesus and his word. Persecution did not deter them. Threats did not shut them down, nor would prison bars stop them. These two acquired a bold faith, and ever since Pentecost, they were emboldened because they were endued with power from on high. It behooves all believers to demonstrate a confident faith. For too many, they are timid. They are unstable. And dare I say, at times, cowardly. You see, when they are forced to stand and contend for the faith, they fail. If one is to have a bold faith, they need to be familiar with the Word of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 tells us, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Now we must understand that every book, every chapter, every verse, every word is God-breathed, and it contains no errors. It is true from the first word in to the last amen in the book of Revelation. The words of Scripture are the direct utterances of the Most High God, and the Bible in the authorized King James Version is the very written voice of the Lord himself. When it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, it certainly lets us know that there is a necessity to know every bit of every book in this divine library. Yes, there's 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament, and they are all worth reading, they are all applicable, and we need to be familiar with every portion of God's Word. How can one have a bold faith when they're ignorant of what God has said? This book is a source of our faith and practice. It is to be esteemed above the words of others, no matter how many degrees they may have behind their name or how scholarly they think they are. When it comes to having a bold faith, we must know what is in the Bible. And we need to be able to say with absolute assurance, let God be true and every man a liar. If one is to have a bold faith, then remember what God has done for you, such as he saved you, he forgave you, he wrote your name down in the Lamb's book of life. He has lifted you up out of the miry pit. He has cleaned you up. He has tuned you up, and he has given you a new song to sing. Has he not supplied all your needs? How many times has he answered your prayers? Has he not been good to you all the time because all the time he is good? Has he ever failed you when you took him at his word? Then remember how he has rewarded your faith in the past and remind yourself of how faithful he has been to you. Then if we are to have a bold faith, we must claim his promises. And when we do, we will be able to say with Solomon, there hath not failed one word of all his good promise. In the Bible, there is a promise for every need we have. If called upon to take a bold stand for Jesus, remember it says this in Proverbs 28:1, the righteous are as bold as a lion. Maybe you think you're all alone when you defend the faith. But remember Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 20, lo, I am with you, what? Always. When others leave you, others forsake you, because of your steadfast faith in Jesus, let me tell you, he will never leave thee nor forsake thee. When tempted by others to compromise, to capitulate, or concede, remind yourself that you won't remove the landmarks God has given to you in his word. You see, our love for Jesus ought to exceed that of our family and that of our friends. So let's have a bold, steadfast, unmovable faith at all times. Oh, may we have a bold faith to stand for the Son of Righteousness. In Acts chapter 4, verse 8 through 12, we read Peter exalting the Lord Jesus Christ to those who oppose the Savior, and then told him afterwards to no longer speak or teach in the name of the Lord. Listen to what Peter says to those who have no ears to hear. It says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, because they were saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, they were bold in their proclamation of salvation that comes through faith in Christ alone. They had come into contact with our Lord Jesus. They had walked with him for 3.5 years. They watched him. They listened to what he had to say. They saw his miracles. They witnessed his power over devils, disease, and death itself. They saw him calm the sea. They saw him cool a fever and straighten out one with a bowed back. They heard him speak with power as he delivered the Sermon on the Mount, taught the parables, and prophesied of things to come. They saw him die on the cross. They saw him buried. And after 3 days and 3 nights, they saw him vacate the tomb, for he rose from the dead. Their memory of what he did, the words he declared, enabled them to be bold in the faith and stand for the one who had done so much for them. Now, while we were not there at the time of his earthly sojourn, we can read about these miracles, these life-giving words. But every believer has partaken in the miracle of the new birth and should build our lives upon his word and should boldly stand for Jesus as they are filled with the Spirit of God. Yes, the Bible says, be filled with the Spirit of God. That is a command, and we ought to yield ourselves to the Holy Ghost. This fullness depends on two things, an emptiness and a willingness on our part. If one is to be filled with the Spirit, you must empty yourself of self, and then you must be willing to do God's will. These two were filled, and it made a difference for them, and it will make a difference for us, for when we are filled and under the Spirit's control, we can't help but speak boldly about Jesus and take a stand for our Lord. We'll be like the Samaritan woman who told her village about Jesus. or like the maniac of Gadara who spoke the Lord about the Lord to his family and friends. For we have a testimony, and that testimony must be told. I love to see new Christians begin to speak to others about the Lord. I remember the night I got saved on August 19th, 1983. It was a Thursday night. Man, I was excited. I woke up the next morning, and you know what? I heard the birds singing more beautiful than I ever had before. You know, I looked up in the sky, and it was blue, even though I lived in England at the time, and it's always gray overcast. And you know what? The grass was greener. Everything was seemed to be just so much more beautiful that morning. And when I walked out of that house, my neighbor yelled across the street, "Hey, John, how's it going?" I said, "It's going great. I got saved last night." And I went to the firehouse where I worked as a fireman, and I started speaking about the Lord to everybody there. Folks, I'm telling you, that's natural. You know, we ought to be sharing our faith with those who do not know Christ. You know, new converts have an excitement that can't be contained oftentimes, and others see their boldness. I also praise the Lord for those who have been saved for years, who just keep talking about the Savior and pressing the lost about their need of Jesus Christ. Oh, the good news of Jesus and what he has done and what is in his word is too good to keep to ourselves. We are to have a bold faith, and we are to stand for the Son of Righteousness. Then may we have a bold faith to stand for what is right. A bold faith to stand for what is right. The Bible says righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. We have probably heard the phrase, "For evil to prosper, good men have to do nothing." You see, we need a bold faith to combat this evil and perverse generation. The day and age in which we live is not the same as it was years ago. This world has become more immoral. Evil men are waxing worse and worse. They are more corrupt and more wicked today than we have in times past. People openly and unashamedly are practicing their sin. Our state government has legalized certain illicit activities and every tax, and they even tax sin in hopes of profiting off of that which is destroying the lives of people. They fund abortion. Our schools promote the LGBTQ agenda. Porn is big business. Human trafficking is commonplace. Lawlessness is problematic. Vulgar language is habitual. And evil is evil. Despite what is now societal norms, we must stand for what is right and do so till Jesus comes or we go to him. We must stand against sin in the home. Make up your mind once and for all. It is your home, and certain things will not be permitted under your roof. See to it that no one uses profanity, nor will it be allowed to be spewed forth from that one-tailed monster called the TV. Make sure that there will be no evil talking whatsoever. No alcohol will be present in your home. No drugs, no gambling, no smoking, no vaping, and no girly magazines or unseemly websites on that computer. Let nothing keep your home from being what God wants it to be. It's your home, so set the rules. It is shameful that so many parents won't control what their children are doing in the home. You're allowing the inmates, by doing so, to take over. You shouldn't allow anyone to disgrace your home by their sinful activity. Hey, Casper Milktoast, you string back excuse for a man. Why not grow a spine? Put your foot down, man up, be the leader of the household, and take a stand against sin and for what is right. And you wives, you ought to support his effort in doing so, and don't dare undermine him. I believe if we rid our homes of all the sinful things like the Ephesians did in the days of Paul, We too could have a bonfire that will destroy thousands of dollars worth of things that don't belong under our roof. We often talk about spring cleaning our homes, which means we're going to take care of the dirt that has accumulated in places that we have neglected. Well, how about a whole house spiritual cleaning, where we take things out of our homes that don't belong there, that were neglected and we haven't dealt with? You may be thinking, well, I just don't want to offend anybody. Some are family members or dear friends. Well, you know what? If you have rules, they ought to be respecting your rules. It's your home. Act like it. So many believers are so hypocritical. For if the church they attended allowed the same sinful activity that they condone in their home, they would be appalled and they would forsake that assembly. They may say, but it's God's house. There are supposed to be standards of behavior according to the Word of God, and they are to be put into practice. But should not those same standards be applied in our homes? Are we not to talk and live like a Christian every day of the week? Whether we're in church or whether we are at home? You know, the best place for our light to shine is not in the church house. It's in our own house. We need to be the salt and light God, this world needs us to be, and not just at church. It needs to be in our homes, on the job, when we are out and about. May we have a bold faith to stand for what is right, no matter where we are. May we have a bold faith to live in peace. A bold faith to live in peace. We tend to be so fearful. Yet listen to these words spoken by Jesus in John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. May God give us a bold faith that'll give us peace in the midst of trials, whether it be financial trials, health trials, family trials, or any other trial that comes into our life. May we have a bold faith when we hear the sad news that comes our way when a loved one has passed on or we ourselves are facing death. May we have a bold faith when we watch the falling away or the failure of a Christian that we have looked up to. When others stray, make up your mind that we are going to stay true. We're going to remain faithful. We are going to have a bold faith in the one who has given us peace. Without faith, there is worry, uncertainty, fear, and doubts. With faith, there comes peace, there comes rest, direction, and we have a useful testimony. The same peace that Paul and Silas had in the Philippian jail and the same peace Habakkuk had in the midst of devastation, that same peace is available to us today, and it can calm our troubled hearts. For we can and should experience the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Oh, may we have a bold faith that cannot be shaken. When I was in Florida, my dad has got plenty of bad news lately. And I looked at him and my heart was broken for him. And he said, don't worry. He says, I'm at peace. He says, I'm ready to go. He says, I've lived a long life. It's been a good life. And he says, I'm looking forward now to seeing my beloved wife and my beloved Savior. What kind of peace would you have? That's available to every one of us. You see, when people saw the boldness of Peter and John, they knew they had been with Jesus and not with Elvis, who was all shook up. I've been told that there are 365 fear nots in the Bible. Now, if that's true, that means there's one for every day of the year. Now, I've never personally counted them, For that's an awful high number for someone to count to who went to public school. But even one fear not ought to be enough for all of us. May we have a strong, courageous faith to be at peace when adversity strikes, when trials are our lot, and when the storms of life come our way. Number four, may God give us a bold faith to always be obedient. In Acts chapter 5, verse 29, Peter and the other apostles answered the council who opposed them, "We ought to obey God rather than men." Now, obedience will strengthen one's faith. It allows God to show up mighty on our behalf as he blesses those who stay true to him even in difficulties. So let's obey him in the way we live. Let's live a separated life. Let's be holy as he is holy. Let's be the peculiar people that we ought to be. A worldly, careless life dishonors Christ and does damage to our testimonies. So let's cleanse ourselves from the filth of the flesh and spirit and perfect holiness in the fear of God. Let's draw nigh to Christ. Let's manifest his life. Let's live up to the name of Christian, which means Christ-like. May our walk, may our talk be so that it pleases him at all times. May we always obey his will for us. Let's obey him when chastening comes. When chastening comes. Hebrews 12:6, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." When adversity strikes, it's not wrong to ask God, "Is this your chastening hand?" But if we were honest, we would know whether it is or not. When my earthly father chastened me, I did not have to ask, "What did I do wrong?" I was made fully aware of it. I knew I deserved those dancing lessons, and I became quite proficient in the paddle promenade, the waltz of the whip, and I even frequently attended the belt ballet. Oh God, he chastens us to straighten us out. And when he does, let's obey him so we can once again enjoy the peaceable fruit of righteousness. May we be bold as we obey him in sharing the good news of salvation. In Acts chapter 3, we find Peter and John going to the temple. When a lame man asked alms of them, Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Now, you don't have to be rich to share the gospel. Matter of fact, they say, "We got nothing." And you know what? The guy that asked, he might have been disappointed when Peter, he heard the words that, you know, "Silver and gold have I none." I imagine his countenance fell and he said, "Oh man, did I ever ask the wrong people?" But I guarantee he got more than silver and gold that day when they shared Jesus Christ. He was made rich in Jesus. You see, they shared what they had. And so should every one of us who are saved. We should all be bold in sharing Jesus Christ. We can all hand out gospel tracts. We can all give out our testimonies. And most of us can go forth with the gospel and go soul winning. And we can all support missionaries. So let's obey his command to go so others would know that Jesus saves. Then we ought to obey him in our church attendance. In our church attendance. You know, Hebrews 10:25 makes it quite plain. It says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Now, I understand most of us here who are here on a Sunday night are faithful. But you know what? Others need to know that we are faithful as well. And you know what? We need to challenge them to be in church. And I'm not talking about being nasty or being rude. Just say, man, I hope to see you tonight when it's Sunday. Or maybe I hope to see you on Wednesday night. But you know what? We should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is. You know, sometimes we have some pretty lame excuses when we're absent. Well, I'm tired. Can I ask who's not tired? We're all tired. But that's not an excuse to forsake the assembling of yourselves. Why don't you get some rest on Saturday afternoon? Go to bed early on Saturday night. We ought to be here for every service. For you need the church, and guess what? The church needs you. If you are not here when you could be, you're in a place where you shouldn't be. Don't absent yourself from God's house because family is staying at your home. Invite them to come with you. And if they say no, well, then you just tell them you'll see them when church is over. Let's obey God when it comes to our giving. Now, we are told to tithe, are we not? Is that not a command? We're all commanded to give. Now, I know that God doesn't need your money. He's the owner of cattle on 1,000 hills. Everything we have is his to begin with. But you know what we do need? We need his blessings. And you know, when we tithe, the Bible says he'll open up the window of heaven and he'll shower us with a blessing that we cannot receive. I don't know how many times God has pulled through for me because I simply give. You know, I have a friend, Rick Stuckey. You all know who he is. He happens to be dying of cancer. And one of the testimonies he has from another pastor says, you know what? Money just seems to follow him. You know why? He's the biggest giver I ever met in my life. He constantly gives. He doesn't pocket it. And God has blessed him richly. There once was a Christian man who seldom missed a church service, and he had a habit of taking his tithe to church every payday. He got paid on Fridays. He would go to the church and drop off his tithe check on Friday. One day the secretary of the church asked him, why do you make a special trip over here and give me your tithe check? Why don't you just keep it till Sunday and put it in the plate like everybody else? He says, well, here's the thing. I have a bad heart and I don't want to die with God's money in my pocket. Tithing is scriptural. It's simple, systematic, and by the way, it is highly successful. It is found throughout the Bible, and it is the first 10% of all our income. It is to be brought to the house of God on the first day of the week, and those who do so are promised a blessing. Give when it's difficult to do so. That's no time to hold back on God. You know, maybe at that time, add a little bit more and see if God doesn't bless you. Listen, I know what it's like to have a tight budget. I remember one time when we were here, Connie and I, we had a nickel in our checking account. A nickel. How many of you here have been that bad off before? Yeah. You said, well, what'd you do? Well, how many here, when they were down to that, stopped tithing? Stopped giving to missions? No, we just kept it up, kept it going. And you know, by the end of the month, we had $10,000 come in. I'm just telling you, God, you cannot outgive God. Even when times are tough, just keep doing what God would have you do and see if he won't pull through for you. It sure doesn't make sense for any believer to keep God's money in their pocket. Oh, may we have a bold faith to stand for the Son of Righteousness. Stand up for what is right at all times. To live in peace and be always obedient. May God help us to be bold in the faith. Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed. Yes, we live in difficult times, but it is no time to be timid, no time to be cowardly. And I know some of you may.